Now, as a background to the reading, to the text that I have this morning, which is in, we're still in the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 9. But I'm going to read from the passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 to the end, with the phrase in view, if there be any virtue. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But if he be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, my text then is verse 9 in chapter 4 of Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We are familiar with the references to the church at Philippi, an arrogant city, which is described as being more Roman in its attitude than the city of Rome itself. The fashions of Rome were there, the language of Rome, Latin, everything that Rome thought about, Philippi did. It was a military city, so you can imagine that it was a very strong and a powerful city, and a city also that took up with enthusiasm Caesar worship, and the greeting in the street to be, Caesar is Lord. In that situation, there is a church, and the church is there by the ordination of God. It's God's will that there should be a church there. And we know how Paul would plan another journey altogether, had a visit in his dream, a man, as if it were, in the clothes of Macedonia, saying to him, come over and help us. And that was the beginning. And the entry into Europe of the Christian faith, and in the city of Philippi, and the mixed reception, and the spiritual battle, and the costliness of preaching there and establishing a church. And here was a man who had been whipped publicly and imprisoned, and yet he does not in any way grumble about this. When he writes to the Philippian church, he refers to them, when I think about you, I think about you with joy in my heart, not with a grumbling and with many things that happened to him there, but rather he thought of those who became Christian and of their well-being. Now this letter is written to them, and we've come to this part now of the letter which there are many hints regarding it right through, and that is how they should think. The battle of the mind, and there is a battle of the mind in every generation, in every age, and in ours as well. Everything around us, we see the standards of the world, even in ordinary things like advertising, it is done in such a way that it can rest in the mind in a way that is not altogether good. There was a battle for the mind there. There could be fear of martyrdom, fear of persecution, Fear that their children might not have any decent livelihood. Fear for themselves. Fear that they might be separated as families. So many things could grip their minds. And also desires. Amongst the young people of the congregation, there would be a desire to be like their friends who had everything and could indulge in anything. And so there's a real battle for the mind. So the apostle is writing to their understanding, but aiming at the hearts. And if you win a man's hearts, you know his mind and his heart and his will are so close to one another. Now there are verses, if I may remind you, in the chapter 2 on verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is, those you have a knowledge of salvation, sit down and work it out, think it through, and if you do that, then God will assist you and give you that ability both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then he comes to the list that we've been looking at for the last month or 2 months or so. As if they were asking a question, well, what shall I think about? Yes, I can think about my Saviour, but it's so easy to be distracted and to think about other things. And our mind can be such a place, it can be a playground for all sorts of thoughts. And so he says, what about this list? Think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And there we thought about the heart of truth, Jesus Christ himself and the gateway to truth. Whatsoever things are honest. And the word there has lost its the richness that it had in when this particular version was translated. And you'll find different words in various versions. But the base word would be solemnity and gravity. That we should be dignified. Whatsoever things are dignified. And when you think of the undignified world that we're living in. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. In a very dirty age that they lived in then, we too live in a very unclean and a very dirty age. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Now we've looked at all those words. Now then we come to the final two and the one this morning. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, all these words, they're rich words. And you can give two or three words very often to describe their meaning. So when a translator comes along, he really oftentimes has a choice. And all of them would be quite right. And the one we have in the authorized version here, I would say in this instance, is a choice one. If there be any virtue. Now then, virtue is in God. It is also translated, and quite correctly, if there be any excellence. They're very close. By virtue, we think of those, but with the word virtue, it has also just that feeling of moral excellence as well. If there be any excellence, anything that is pure in its excellence, virtue captures that, not only something that's excellent, but something that is clean, pure, and right in its excellence as well. If there be any virtue. Now then, how shall we look at it this morning? Let me read you a verse in Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See, God has given us everything in order that we may know him as our Saviour and our God. And he is a God that has called us to glory and called us to virtue. Now, where shall we begin? I think the pattern is the right one that we've looked at a few times. That where is the source of virtue? It is in God himself. So I have, my first heading would be the Father of Light. And I take that from the Epistle of James. The Father of Light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then how can we be recipients of that divine-like virtue? And then, as a heading for our gospel, a fountain of grace. And then, how should this work out in our lives? The fruits of righteousness. So that's the direction that I'm going this morning. So let's begin then with the first one. The Father of light. You could put there, really, and it would be quite right to do it, the Father of virtue, the Father of light, the Father of excellence, the Father of purity, the Father of all that is moral and perfect and good. But here, the Father of light, I'm thinking particularly of virtue. What is he like? The verses that came to my mind. I thought of Psalm 8 particularly. I thought of God as creator and of the wonder of his creation. I think there are times when this I think this last two or three weeks, it has overwhelmed me particularly the condition of this world and its sin and its disappointments and its wars and its cruelties and its lust and its greed. All these things. I know there are shades still of virtue in the world. It says that it's totally bad. There's not as good, but everything seems to be tainted. And then I think of the excellence of his creation. Do you remember these words we all learnt as children? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Just those verses there. Let us as a congregation now think this morning, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And not only in all the earth, in all creation. When I consider thy heavens and then the work of thy fingers, it hasn't going to be a great effort for him. This great creator God, this excellent God, the Father and the source of all that is marvelous, the work of his fingers, and he can spread a row of galaxies merely at indication of his will. And yet, he is a creator of this world, and he has made us, and we're able to think and consider God, tiny and minute as we must be, limited in our understanding. So limited that we can only think in certain dimensions. We cannot even, I am not able, I'm sure not able this morning, to able consider space or time. It is beyond our comprehension. And yet we know in our heart there is a great creator. And so great is this creator that he touches this world and he creates creatures that are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, when you think of a little child here this morning, fearfully and wonderfully made, how intricate we are. We are able to hope and able to fear, able to criticize ourselves and look and also assess others. We are able to weep, we are able to laugh, we are strange and wonderful things, and we are able to assess these things. We can plan and we can consider. We are tremendous creatures and we are made by our God. But we have a flaw. The flaw is sin. So when we look now, consider how excellent is thy name, and we consider thy creation, and consider as we are and what we've become, there becomes a longing in our heart. If only something of that excellence could be in our individual hearts. If only something of that virtue and that purity in him could be in our individual hearts and in our lives. He is a source of virtue. Every good gift, says James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's bound to be right. Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. What a description of God. The light of the sun is variable with the rotation of this planet. The light of the moon is variable, with sometimes a full moon and otherwise. We know that with the moon and with the sun, it is a variable light that we have and variable shadows that we have during the time of the day. Yet with God, in him, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And what he's saying there is a constancy and an integrity in God that remains always the same. We change, he changeth not. We are variable, but he is not. He remains the same, our creator, our maker, and our glorious God, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-present, and all the attributes that belong to him, our God. And he remains constant and the same. He is the Father of lights. So just begin there. The Father of lights, it doesn't vary. His standards don't vary. Like from century to century and decade to decade, our standards vary. What is acceptable today will be looked at horror by our fathers. Are we right? Are they wrong? What is it? We are variable. We are variable. But he remains the same. And the excellence of all that is good remains the same in God, the Father of lights. Now, that's the first point. So our source is God himself. The next point is this. How do we tap this source? And so I come to my second heading, which is this. Fountain of grace. And the hymn that I was thinking about earlier on, we are familiar with it. It's a hymn by Top Lady, the author of Sovereign Protector and A Debtor to Mercy, hymns that are well known to us. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints' exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, thy righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Do you know, it astounds me that these hymns were written and they were sung and they were memorized in a time when England and Wales were, generally speaking, the people were illiterate. And yet they were able to understand things that we seem to stumble at and say, is that a bit difficult for us? But listen to the words again. Fountain of never-ceasing grace. So now there is a fountain I can go to. Now, how much is there? Thy saints exhaust this theme. Now, what is there? Great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Then we come to it. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. That is, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there is an effect. He is a cause, there is an effect. The glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Now, what do we mean by his incarnation? We mean that God spoke to this world in a way this world would understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So there came in a certain time, a perfect time, intruding into the history of this world at the fullness of time, a special person. He has absolute deity. He has perfect humanity. He is our mediator. Job in the Old Testament cries out and says, oh, he says, in all my sorrow, in all my plight and my suffering, if only there were a middleman. If only there were someone betwixt thee and myself. But there is. And it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's a bridge. He's a door. He's a way. He's a hope. He's a fountain. He's the only place where we can have something that will benefit our souls. Then we look at his life. He lives a life where he puts himself under the law of God. He is the author of the law, and it is not required of him to put himself under the law. Yet he puts himself in the place of a man, myself, yourself, and he obeys the law of God to love God and love our neighbor to perfection for us. He puts himself under the penalty for failure. He puts himself in our place. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. So he puts himself there. So he goes to the cross. The wages of sin is death. And he pays that penalty on the cross in full. So two things he does. He fulfills the law for me, for you. He pays the penalty for my failure, for you and for myself. He does all that. These are the fruits of the incarnation. Listen to this hymn again now. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Now here is a description then doctrinally. Thy righteousness, which grace imputes and faith alone receives. So that when I come to God, to Jesus Christ, by faith, I become a recipient of the benefits of the incarnation. The fruits of the incarnation. My sin is attributed to Christ, and he pays a penalty on the cross. And his purity is attributed to myself. So by faith, I appropriate the fruits of the incarnation. And once I am there, I am able to say, my sins are forgiven. Now, fountain of never ceasing grace. Let me say the same thing now in a kind of ordinary way. That is the doctrinal way of putting it. I need to be clean. So who can make me clean? Jesus can. So what shall I do? This is what one hymn writer puts it, and it's a lovely hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now it is the blood of the Son of God. Now what do? I am plunged into it. That is a simple way of putting it, but the same thing. That I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he shed his blood for my sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, now here we come, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stain. A little while ago, I took a suit to be cleaned. I always seem to be doing that. I took a suit to be cleaned. And there was quite a bad mark in it. And when it came out, I went for it at a certain time. And the lady said to me, well, I'm sorry, it won't be ready for an hour or two because it had to go in a second time because that stain was very deep. Now, that can happen with ordinary cleaning. But when you are plunged into the blood of Jesus Christ, you come out clean first time. That's the marvel of it. Sins, past, present, future, glorious bargain, not to be taken advantage of. But the total of our sin is completely forgiven and we come out clean. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament of a man called Naaman, and he had leprosy. We know the story. And he went, he had a servant girl who was an Israelite, and eventually came to the prophet. And the prophet said to him, well, go and wash in the River Jordan so many times. And he really resented it, because he thought to himself, I come from a country with huge rivers, Abana and Pharpar, tremendous river. This little trickle of a stream, it's a nothing. And he's asking me to wash myself in this miserable little River Jordan. And he resented it because it wasn't good enough. And he was going to turn away from it. But he is persuaded, and eventually he does. We can turn away from what seems to be the simplicity of the gospel. If God had asked me to do some great thing, I would do it. Or to pay some great price for heaven, we would do it. But he asks us to humble ourselves and dip ourselves in the blood of Christ. Pride has to be laid aside. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now, there we are. The fountain of virtue is God. The source of virtue, the Father of lights, is God. The fountain on earth is Jesus Christ himself. And there must be a time in the experience of a person where they come to that place where their faith is in Jesus Christ and they have repented of their sin. Now then, lastly, the fruit of righteousness. What effect should this have on me? Well, says Paul, if there be any virtue. You've known the Father of lights, the Father of virtue. You come to the fountain of grace, and you have been made clean. Now, what about your daily life? It is the Holy Spirit that will help you to live to the glory of God. Where would you look for virtues? You could make really any commendable list, and there'd be nothing wrong with it. What I have done, I have looked for that where I gave you the reading at the beginning. The fruits of the Spirit. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are wonderful, but you know, we should never bypass the fruits of the Spirit. And so there's a description here of these things that belong to us, and it seems to be a pretty savage list. And yet, we know that there can be hatred in our hearts. We know that there can be wrath and strife and envy. We know these things, and we know that in this world that we live in, that they can be to a great degree as well. That if we are Christian, then we do not walk that way anymore. We walk now in the Spirit. And here's a description of how we should live. If you be led by the Spirit, this is how you will live. In Galatians 5, round about verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. Not just the love that I naturally have, because that can wear thin if I'm irritated with a person, but divine love. Love that comes from God. It's pure. And it'll love where it seems impossible to love. Joy. A deep joy in God. That we, in all our circumstances, even though we may weep in certain circumstances, yet deep in our heart, we still joy in God. Peace. Not only peace with God in Jesus Christ, but peace of mind. And peace of heart. Long-suffering. In an impatient age. Long-suffering. In a violent world, gentleness. In a world of such badness, goodness. In a world of fear, faith. Meekness. Temperance or self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. A beautiful thing to adorn the Christian's life. Where's he going to get them? Same source. The Father of lights. The fountain of grace. The fruits of the incarnation. He asked that the Holy Spirit might guide him, so that instead of the negative things that are the opposite of all these, that he may be filled in time where hatred will come to his heart with love, where discontent or misery, joy, or restlessness, peace, or impatience, long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. All these beautiful things that they might be there. How shall I describe them to you? Let me put it like this to close. God gave me a garden. When you believed, God gave you a garden. The entry into that garden was through a gate. The gate was Jesus Christ. And when that gate was open, it was when by the gift of faith that that gate went open. And through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance, you entered through that gate into the garden of grace that God gave every believer. He gave us a garden. And the Spirit gives us a packet of seeds. And he desires that in that garden of grace, that we might sow lovely things. A little border of love. Another border of joy. An area of peace. A patch of long-suffering. And of goodness and gentleness and faith and meekness and self-control. And this garden could be very beautiful. But there is an enemy. And this is why he's saying this. It isn't that you have a garden and it is automatically beautiful. You have a garden and he's expecting you to work in that garden. It is the garden of your life. He's given us a garden. He's given us the entry. It's his property. We are no longer in the wilderness. Even though we may be in the midst of a wilderness, we have a garden. God gave us a garden. You don't need a packet of seeds for weeds. They can grow in impossible places. I can remember being fascinated as a boy once in a plain wall. A flower that we could never get to grow in our garden at home. There, a seed had gone there and it was, well, it was a seed that was there and it was struggling by its side. There one was making a little effort. By the side was a weed. And I thought, which will win? Because both are there. And the weed needed no encouragement. They can grow anywhere. There are all sorts of weeds There are the weeds of pride. There are the weeds of bitterness. What about dandelions? It has a very pretty flower, but it can take over. It has a very powerful root, and it can take over. You might say, well, it's pretty. I'll allow a little pride in my life. Or I'll allow a little bit of this. What's wrong? It has a very pretty flower. But before you know where you are, it takes over. It can grow anywhere, under any conditions. It can do that. So what shall I do, Lord? I gave you grace. I see here in the patch of your garden where there should be love. I see here a little border of bitterness. Well, what shall I do, Lord? I'll give you grace, but you've got to do it yourself. Pluck out the root of bitterness from your hearts. I see over here that you have allowed and tolerated secret lust here. Well, I'm not having it. What shall I do, Lord? Ask me for grace. And ask for one of the virtues that are beautiful. And pluck it out. And I will give you grace. That is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that will give you the will both to do of his good pleasure. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Study your garden. And so when a person passes, you know when you go for a walk sometimes. We all do this. If we're going along a road that has lots of lovely gardens, we do look at the gardens. And we say, well, this one's in a mess. And that one's not so good. And this one, the grass needs mowing, poor thing. And then you go on. And then you see, well, this is a beautiful garden. And then you may say, they worked hard on that garden. They had a garden. But they had to work hard on that garden. God gave us a garden. The entry was the gate of God's grace and a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. And he gives us the things that are possible, a packet of seeds, if you describe it like that, that there might be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. What's your garden like? What's my garden like? So that when a passerby who's an unbeliever maybe comes by, and you may tell him, I've gone through a lovely gate to Jesus Christ. He's listening to you, but he's looking at your garden. Do you understand? He's looking at your garden. He says, I listened to you about Jesus Christ, but let me see if it made any difference to you. And in looking at the garden, is he able to say, what a lovely garden. What a lovely life. What a change. But you know, you have to keep it up. You can't say, well, here's my lovely garden. I can sit back now, and that's the end of my work. No, weeds come back again. They come in the air. They come in all sorts of ways. You have to keep a watch, lest a little seed of pride might come, or inordinate ambition or affection, or of bitterness. You know, it's pretty easy to pluck out a weed when it's just beginning, but let it take hold, and you've got a problem, and it can spread. There are all sorts of tangled weeds, all sorts. But how lovely it is that when he's given us this garden of grace, that he can help us. Now, how can he help us? A good gardener has a good manual. He knows when to plant and when to sow. He knows where to put and to place the shade and the sunshine. He knows how to garden. A faithful Christian knows his Bible and knows how to draw on the resources of God's grace. And when he feels that he's getting in difficulties, he can ask, and God will give, and he giveth and giveth and giveth again, because God is as interested as we are in that this garden should have a lovely display, and all may see the glory of God in our lives. They listen to our talk at the gates, but they look over the wall at our garden. May God give us grace to live to his glory. Let us pray.